Good morning. You know, all throughout Scripture in the Bible, as we read through that, we see over and over again, we'll read stories about men and women who lived by faith, at least some of the time, right? We come across different stories of people who had encounters with God. And as we read those stories, really, it's not really a collection of stories of people. It's actually really one overarching story of who God is. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God who created the universe, and it's really his story about his faithfulness and his goodness and all these different little stories that really play in and testify to the one true story, the God who's coming to save his people and who reigns above everything that's ever been created. So as we're in this series called Foundations of Faith, really what we're talking about is we are looking at some individual characters and the faith that they lived by. And while we're looking at the faith that they lived by, really it's actually the foundation of faith is the faithfulness of God, right? It's God who is faithful to his promises. It's God who's faithful to his word, not because of us and who we are, but because of who he is. And in fact, over and over again, as you read God's word, we see over and over again, and time again, times where people fail God, and yet God still stays faithful to who he is. God and his faithfulness does not depend on our perfection. In fact, if it did, then he would fail. But here's what we know, God never fails. So as we read today, we're gonna read a story, we're gonna continue on in Abraham's story. We're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac and God's promises to Abraham and that the truth that God is going to stay true to his promise because that's who he is. And as we talk about that, we're going to see that Abraham, there's a time where he actually doesn't get it right. But the beautiful part is God stays true to his promise. And then we're going to continue on with Abraham's story and see that Abraham responds in faith. So as we read God's word, There's times where we'll see his promise, or we need to remember a promise that he made, because after God makes a promise, or after God reveals the promise, or calls us to remember the promises, almost always there's a situation that follows shortly after that that seems impossible. Seems like an impossible situation. And you wonder, man, how's this gonna play out? What does this look like? But as we read, if we've learned anything about the character and the nature of God to this point, our question should never be, is God gonna stay true to his promise? The question needs to be, how is God going to keep his promise this time? How's God gonna keep his promise this time? It should never be, is he gonna keep his promise? It's, how's it gonna play out in this story? And I want to pick up where Todd left off last week in Genesis 15, where God makes a promise to Abraham. He makes a promise to him, and then shortly after the promise, we see an impossible situation. Genesis 15, verse 18, says that the Lord made a covenant, a promise with Abraham that day, and he said, I have given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So there's the promise. But the question is, who are Abraham's descendants? Well, Genesis 16:1 and Genesis 18:11 tell us the impossible situation. Genesis 16:1, it says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. So he's supposed to have these descendants, but he doesn't have any kids. Then you read on into chapter 18, verse 11, it says, Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. If you were to read chapters 16 and 17, you see the story, how the story begins to unfold and play out. See, in Genesis 15, God makes a promise to Abram and Sarai. And when he makes this promise, Abram and Sarai, they heard it, and they heard what God said. And in fact, if you were to read three different times, it says they laughed, right? There was laughter. Now, we know that Sarah, her laughter was actually like in disbelief. She didn't believe God. But we know from Abraham's story, and we know in Romans, if you were to read into Romans chapter 4, that Abraham's laughter was more of a, man, I don't know how God's gonna do this, but I trust him. I trust him. It's Romans 4. But we get to Genesis chapter 16, right? So just shortly after God gives the promise, there's an impossible situation. And Abram and Sarai, they try to take this into their own hands and do things not the way God said they needed to be done. And in fact, this is where the story of Hagar, Hagar was Sarai's servant. Sarai thought, well, if I can't have kids, then I'm gonna, maybe God's promise is gonna carry on through my servant Hagar. So you read Hagar's story, and she has a son named Ishmael. Now, Ishmael, this isn't part of my notes, but I want to talk about this real quick because Abram and Sarai didn't do things the way God had revealed it. Earlier on in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 9, when God spoke, God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And that was a command given to happen in the context of marriage. Right, marriage is between one man and one woman, right? Not multiple men and multiple women, it's one man and one woman. So we get to this place, and Abram and Sarai and Hagar, they go outside of the bounds of what God said was good. But here's what I wanna talk about just briefly before we continue on is this, like when, so Hagar has a son named Ishmael, and it goes so bad, like it causes so much relational difficulty and friction that Hagar and Ishmael, it says they flee to the desert. And when they flee to the desert, she's broken and she's hurt and she's wondering, what is going on here? How could this thing happen to me? And you know what happens? The word tells us that God meets her in the desert. In fact, it says, not only does God meet her in the desert, but she cries out to God and she says, you are the God who sees me. You're the God who hears me. And so if you're here today, and maybe you're sitting here and you've walked in and you think about your life or my life, and we think back on our past and we say, there's been so many times where things have happened to me, or I've chosen to go outside of the bounds of what God said is good and right and pleasing, there's still a God who sees you and there's still a God who hears you, and he's willing to meet you in the desert to say, I see you and I still have a plan and I still have a purpose. There's nothing that you or I, that we could do that can ever take us too far away for God to see us and hear us and bring us back and use us. So we read on that Abram and Sarai, they didn't follow God's command. They didn't follow and do the things that God said in the way that he said that they should happen. And so as we do this, there was a man named John Salahammer, who was a scholar. His name, this is a mouthful, but John Salahammer, he's a scholar, and he was writing about chapter 16 and 17. He's really trying to help us understand this. He says that chapter 16 contains several allusions or references back to Genesis 3:6. Now, what was happening in Genesis 3:6? It's the story of Adam and Eve when they sinned and didn't do things the way that God had asked them to do it. Then he says, the story of Abram and Sarai and her servant Hagar is actually meant to replicate Eve's attempt to find wisdom apart from God. Or in other words, to not live by faith and trust what God had said. And it begs the question, what do we do with God's promises today? Right? God's promises are revealed in his word. And what is the ultimate authority in our life? The ultimate authority as Christians, we believe, is God's word. God's word is authoritative in all matters of life and faith. We know that God's word is living and active. That means that as we read God's word, we do what James says, James says that the word is like a mirror. So as we read God's word and let it be the authority in our life, it's like God's word is actually reading us. So when we come across passages, it's telling us, man, what are the good ways to continue to keep living? What are the parts of your life? What are the parts of your heart? What are the thoughts in your mind that need to change to look more like what God is asking you to live? Like, what are the parts of our lives that we need to surrender to the leading of the Spirit who inspired the words that we're reading on this page? See, in this culture, in this time, in this period that we're living in, we are living in an age, in an era where there's all kinds of experts on all matters of life and faith. Right? Not only do we live in this era, but if you have a social media and you have a voice and you have a platform, then you have a platform to communicate whatever you want. Right? And there's all these so-called experts saying this is the right way to live. And then you could hear another expert who completely contradicts that other expert, right? Like they're saying, do this, and there's another person saying, don't do that. It can kind of be disorienting at times. But then to add to the disorientation, we also live in an age, in a growing age, of artificial intelligence, where you can ask it any question, and in about 5 seconds, it can spit out any answer. But here's the thing, just because it can spit an answer out in 5 seconds doesn't mean it's true. And it doesn't mean it's accurate. In fact, it's been programmed to think a certain way and to respond a certain way, not considering necessarily all the things that are available. So as we live in this age of AI, and we live in this age of social media where there's all kinds of voices saying all kinds of things, it is so important and it is so vital for us as Christians and followers of Jesus to know what God's word says for ourselves. So what do we do with God's promises as we read God's word? What do we do with his word? His words are on the page, and he's called us to read it. But what do we do with it? See, like 2 weeks ago, Carissa and I were watching, Monday Night Football. But we were watching it in our house. We've been living in our house for 6.5 years now. And over the course of the last 6.5 years, the trash has always come on Tuesday morning. Minus like 3 holidays a year, it always comes Tuesday morning. You could take it to the bank, the trash truck is gonna be pulling up and taking and dumping our trash. Well, we're watching this Monday Night Football, and Carissa asked me to take the trash out, and I said, okay, I'll do it on the next commercial break. And if you're a guy, you know how that goes, right? So we're watching the game, and the game goes on, here's the thing, I heard what Carissa said. Right? I could even tell you what she asked me to do, and I even memorized what she said. And I memorized it so well that on Wednesday morning when I was driving to work, I remembered that I didn't take the trash out the day before. And I had hoped she had forgotten about it. So anyways, it's Wednesday, I go to work, I come home, and I get inside, and she says, hey, did you take the trash out? And I said, no, I forgot, I just ate it. I owned up to it. And she says, oh, I know, because I took it out on Tuesday for you. That's why it's important to be honest. She's trying to trap me, trying to see like where we're at. She's laughing back there right now. So anyways, okay, so, but sometimes we do that with God's word. We hear God's word. We read God's word. Sometimes we even underline God's word. Sometimes we even memorize God's word. But the question about faith is this. It's not, have you read it? It's not, do you know what it says? It's not, have you memorized it? It's, do you live by it? Do you surrender yourself to what God's revealed in his word? Do we do that? And it's not just surrendering the parts of our hearts to the parts of the Bible that we like. It's surrendering ourselves to the whole counsel of God's word to say, God, it's the parts that I like and the parts that I don't. God, I'm going to surrender to you because it's your way that's good and pleasing and perfect. And so, God, if there's any part of me, if there's any part of my mind, if there's any part of my heart, if there's any part of anything that I do, say, or think, God, I surrender it to you. So we get to this part where Abram and Sarai, they didn't do things the way God had asked them. They didn't follow God's design for marriage, right? God's design to be fruitful and multiply according to the context of marriage. Another way to say that whole thing is this. God is never going to ask you or me to do things that go against his word, to do the things he's asked you to do. He's never going to ask you to contradict his word, to go out of bounds of his word, to do the things he's asked you to do. In other words, we can trust the God of the promise, and we can trust the God of the word. And we can trust God's word. Because here's what we know. As we read his word, we know that God provides according to his promise. God provides according to his promise. So Abram and Sarah's story continue on. So Ishmael's born, but God still says, and here's what's beautiful about this. Abram and Sarai, they failed, but here's what? Here's what we need to know. God didn't fail. God still sticks to his promise. And in Genesis 21, Abram and Sarah's story, they pick up. And it says that the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. And this happened at just the time God had said that it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. God provided according to his promise. And here's what we need to know about Abraham and Sarah's story here, is that this isn't just Abraham and Sarah's story, right? It's not just continuing on. It's actually part of the larger story that we talked about. See, Abraham and the promise that God made to him is actually a continuation of the promise that God made to Eve in the Garden of Eden. See, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I'm going to send a savior, and he's going to come through you, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent or the devil. And not only is he going to crush that, but he all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through him. That promise that God made to Abraham now continues on to and through Isaac. And so if you were to read the rest of Genesis, whenever it talks about Isaac, Isaac is the one the promise is going to carry on through. And God makes a distinction. He says it's going to be Isaac, not Ishmael. So you read this story about Isaac, and it's really this unfolding story of God and how he's going to stay true to his promise. And what's neat about this story is that this story of Abraham and Isaac is not just some ancient story of two men who lived thousands of years ago. In fact, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you and I are actually part of this story. We're part of Abraham's story. And what's cool about that is you and I, we've done, the only thing that we've done to be part of this story is actually placing our faith in God. See, Paul, a few thousand years after Abraham lived, he writes a letter to the church in Galatia. And as he's writing this, he's thinking back on Abraham. And this is what he writes. He writes, the real children of Abraham, the guy who had two sons, the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. If you've put your faith in Jesus and you're sitting here today, you and I are connected to this story, which is amazing. Like thousands of years ago, God had you and me on his mind. And it was before then. God had you and I on our hearts. And this unfolding story of God and how he's going to stay true to his promise is really, how is he going to take a separated people, people separated because of sin, how is he going to bring them back into a right relationship with God? And this story continues on through Abraham. And Paul tells us that the real children of Abraham, and in other places, the children of God, are those who've put their faith in Jesus. So we get God's promise. We get the fact that Abraham actually had a son and they named him Isaac. So the story should be good, right? So we should be free from any other impossible situations and no more difficulty or heartache or hardship, right? I wish that were the case, but here's what happens. God's about to put Abraham through a test. And this test is not like temptation. Sometimes we can conflate temptation and testing. Temptation, God would never lead us or tempt us. He would never tempt us to sin. And that's what temptation is. Temptation is leading us on the path to sin. And sin is what separates us from God. God will never lead you or I to sin and be separated from him. Abraham's not about to be tempted. He's about to be tested. And testing, here's what the biblical definition of testing looks like. See, testing is a situation where the true character or nature of a person is put on display or tested. So Abraham, sometime later, so after Isaac was born, Genesis 22 verses 1 and 2, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. He wants to see the character and the nature of his faith. Where's your faith at, and how strong is your faith? So he called out to Abraham. God called out to Abraham. And Abraham said, yes, he replied. He said, here I am. take your son, and I want you to catch this and listen to this because this is so key. There are no coincidences in scripture. He says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Now, this story of Abraham and Isaac, I grew up in church. I've heard this story since I was a kid, and this story's always been hard to hear. But about 2 years ago, next Sunday, this story hit me very differently. See, next Saturday, our son, Chris and I's son, Clay, he's gonna be two, right? We're gonna celebrate his second birthday next Saturday. And so we're like, we're pumped for that. We're excited. And we're looking forward to it. But 2 years ago, next week, I remember standing in the hospital holding Clay. And I had this flood and this rush of emotions and thoughts because that moment was pretty surreal. When I think back on, as I was holding him, I thought back on the journey up to that point. So this year, we'll have been married 9.5 years, but at the time, we'd have been married about 7.5. An over 7-year journey of struggling with health and infertility and doctors, meeting with doctors, telling us that everything from you won't be able to have your own kids to for health reasons, you shouldn't have your own kids to hey, some of these health things are turning around and we're seeing some things we've never seen before and we think you're able to try, but there's no guarantees to miscarriages, to struggles, to tears and heartache in this journey. And so as I'm holding Clay, I'm flooded with this rush of emotions, thinking back on the journey of even getting to this point. But as I'm in the hospital, this story comes to my mind. The story of Abraham and Isaac. And I know that the story of Abraham and Isaac, I know that that's Abraham's story, right? God is never gonna ask me and he's never gonna ask you to do what he asked Abraham to do. But what struck me was the faith that Abraham had when God said, go and sacrifice your son. And as I was standing there holding my son, my only son, the one I love, I remember thinking, I hope I can someday have that kind of faith, the faith of Abraham. Because this is how Abraham responded when God called him. He said, he got up the next morning and he went on a 3-day journey. Like I said, there's no coincidences in scripture. I want to read verse 4 and 5. It says, on the 3rd day of their journey, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said, stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and then we will come right back. Abraham had faith in God, the God who provides according to his promise. So Abraham and Isaac, they walk up the mountain. And as they're walking up the mountain, Isaac's old enough to carry the bundle of wood for the altar and the sacrifice. And as he gets up there, he turns and he says to his dad, Dad, where's the animal? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? And what does Abraham say? He says, the Lord will provide. Says the Lord will provide. And Hebrews 11 explains this story so well. It's Hebrews 11, 17, 18, and 19. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promise, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told them, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. And Abraham reasoned that if Isaac had died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So they get up there. And as Isaac gets up onto the altar, an angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and says, stop. I now see the nature and the character of your faith. And what is next in the scripture, in the original language, it says, behold. And when he says, behold, it's saying that whatever's about to come after this cold was not previously known to Abraham. Abraham turns and he looks over, and in a thicket, in a bush of thorns, is a ram stuck. God provided according to the promise. God provided a substitute for Isaac. And you know what they did? They took the ram and they offered it as a sacrifice and they worshiped God. And just like the scriptures say, they walked back down off the mountain. But what do we do with this? Man, this is amazing. This story is the fact we see that Isaac is really a living sacrifice. He's a living sacrifice. And as we finish our time today in the service, we're gonna take communion again, intentionally. We took it last week. And when we took it last week, Todd was talking about the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham. And when he did, he was talking about Jesus in the new covenant and how when Jesus came, he showed this picture, right? When Jesus came, Jesus carried the cross. And as he carried the cross, he was walking down the aisle between two people, two sets of people. And at the end of the path Jesus gets to, he sets his cross in, and that's the cross that he ended up dying on to pay for the penalty of our sin. But as we take communion today, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of, in a way, symbolically reenact what Isaac went through. Because when Isaac was walking up the mountain, it looked and it appeared like he was heading towards his death. But when they got up there, what do we know? We know that God provided a substitute. Right? And there's this term called the substitutionary atonement. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died for us in our place. He died for us in our place. And just like when Isaac got to the altar and God provides a ram in the thicket, you and I, when we get up to the tables, when we get out of our seats and walk forward to these tables to take the elements, we get to the point of where these crosses are. And instead of us dying to pay for the penalty of our sin, the sacrifice is already there. You're going to pick up the elements. You're going to pick up the bread. You're going to pick up the juice. And you're going to go back to your seats and in a way be a living sacrifice as we remember the one true sacrifice who died to pay for our sins so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be called children of God, so that we could be called children of Abraham, so that we could walk by faith and not by sight, so that we could be brought into this new life that God has for us. So here's what I want us to do as we get ready to head into communion. You're gonna get up. There's tables all around the auditorium and tables in the section, like whatever table is in front of you, get your communion from that area. But before you do, just take some time to sit and think. Think about this. Think about your life. Think about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And as you're ready, then you get up, come forward, grab the elements and head back to your seat. And once everybody's done, the worship teams, they're gonna lead us in a song. And after the song's over, I'll come up and we will take the elements together. So let's take some time to reflect. The story of Abraham and Isaac, you can have a seat. The story of Abraham and Isaac reminds me of the passage in Romans chapter 12 where it says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy and because of all that God has done for you, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and your proper worship." You know, we get to be a living sacrifice because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And every time we take communion, that's what we remember. We remember Christ's body and his blood that was broken and shed on the cross for our sins. And so let's enter into a time of communion. So if you go ahead and have your elements, go ahead and open up the bread. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after supper, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And until he returns or calls us home, man, may we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And may we, like Abraham, walk by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so as we end our time in the service today, we actually get to do what Abraham and Isaac did. In fact, when they saw the ram in the thicket and the thorns caught, they took the ram and they placed it on the altar and they worshiped. They worshiped. They worshiped the God who provides according to his promises. And we get to do the same thing together here. So let's stand and let's worship the God who provides. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to earth and dying on the cross for our sins and then rising again on the third day. Lord, it's only by the blood of you that we can be saved. And there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. So Lord, we lift high your name. And Lord, I pray that as we go from here, that our lives will not just be about us, but God, it would be about you and your life in us, right? The life that we now live is no longer us, but it's your life in us. God, may we surrender the power and the leading of your Spirit. And God, may we live lives of worship that are holy, pleasing, and acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.